a flyover of the basic tenets of biblical Christianity. And we're not going into really great depth into exploring each one. It would take several years to explore in depth all that we're covering in this, but we are doing a survey of it. So, Arch, if you could bring up the presentation there. We have this that's on the desktop there. If you could bring that up, I would appreciate it. What we have covered so far is we are looking at understanding the Creator, and that He is an infinite personal Creator. And so we looked at His infinitude, we understanding what His sovereignty means, that all things were created by Him and for Him, that in Him all things consist, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He is Him to whom we must give account, that all creation is accountable to the Creator. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things." So we looked at His infinitude, and those are attributes of His that we cannot be, those are ways that we cannot be like Him, that God is infinite. So all of those things that we discussed, those are ways that we cannot be like Him. And then we looked that He is not only our infinite Creator, He is our infinite personal Creator. Now when we get to the personal, then we get into His character. And these are ways that we can and are called to be like Him. His character, first of all, His holiness, which we spoke of in the worship service, and His loving kindness, and we are called to be loving. We are called to be kind. We also spoke of His perfection. And you say, well, wait a minute, we're not called to be perfect. True or false? False. We are called to be perfect. It says, be perfect because your Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? And so we need to understand what that means. Now, what it means when it comes to the perfection of God is just simply this, that God, all that God is, He is fully and equally. In other words, some people understand God that He is, oh, He's just a loving God, and God wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody. Well, let's remember that God is a holy God, and because He is a holy God, He is a just God, and He gives what is deserved, necessarily. Okay, he deals with things as they deserve to be dealt with. So you've got the holiness of God and the love of God. All that God is, He is fully and equally. And we must understand Him in that light. We also understand that the Creator is a community. The theological term for this is Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we're looking at that as well. And each one delights to bring glory to the other. So that's just kind of a brief review of what we've covered so far in the foundations of faith in terms of the infinite personal Creator. Now, for section number two in this of part one, is the Creator has communicated. Because He is an infinite personal Creator, He is a communicating Creator. And so once again, as we are speaking of this, we need to remember that we're not diving into this with great depth in terms of unpacking all that is true about this and exploring all the angles about it, but it's just kind of an overview. So we're just touching on the major points that are basic tenets of biblical Christianity. So it's understanding that the Creator has communicated. All right, the infinite personal Creator, and the Creator has communicated. God is person. God is person. Because He is person, He is a communicator. Okay, remember we said that God is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is communication that happens between that. And we are created in God's image. And again, that's a part of something we'll be covering later on in part three of Foundations of Faith. But because He's a person, He is a communicator, and He is a verbalizer. What do I mean by verbalizer? Rich, you're making up a word there. Well, spell check didn't really like it, but it's still a word, all right? That means He uses words to communicate. He uses words, He uses language to communicate, which is why we understand that every word of God is important. We take it very seriously. God is a verbalizer, therefore the words that he speaks, not just the meanings, but the very words that he speaks, are very important. What does this teach us then about God? Is the immanence of God. Note the spelling there. It's not imminence, it's immanence. Immanence of God doesn't mean that he's about to happen. The immanence of God means two things specifically. One, that he is knowable, and that he is near. He is knowable and he is near. If y'all will please excuse me, I'm going to take this thing off. I'm getting kind of warm up here. A lot of hot air up here on this platform. All right. The immanence of God speaks to that. He is knowable and he is near. Turn with me, if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Acts chapter 17, if you would please. In Acts chapter 17, one of Christ's apostles, and you might say, well, wait, who is Christ and who are his apostles? Well, we haven't gotten there yet, but it all goes together, all right? Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul was in Athens, and Athens was a very intellectual and at the same time religious place. They were intellectually religious, and they were religiously intellectual. And they had many idols up and statues and things like that. And as Paul was talking to them, he says, I noticed that you are a very religious people, yet they were a very intellectual people as well. They loved to debate and philosophize. And they had an image to the, they had an altar, they had a statue to the unknown God. And Paul says, let me introduce you to this unknown God. Look with me at what he says in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 26. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So what is the point that he's making there of this infinite personal creator? He's saying he is near and he wants you to seek him. He is near and he is knowable. This infinite personal creator is a person who is all about relationship. That's who this infinite personal creator is. And this is the point with force that the apostle was bringing out as he was speaking to this highly religious and intellectual people. We have in your notes there, there's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, if you would like to turn in your copy of the scriptures there, that would be fine also. But the writer of Hebrews says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke, there it is, God is a verbalizer, he's a communicator. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, right there, it touches on all the points that we've already talked about in this foundations class, the infinite personal creator. It says, as we continue in Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the... He is speaking of the historic person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a part of, in the third part of this foundation series. So we're going to be getting there after a while. But God in person has come to us. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God came near. God came near. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17. In him we live and move and have our being. God is a transcendent God because he is an infinite God. He is not bound by space and time, though he can enter into space and time. And that's exactly what he did as for the purpose of communicating with you and me. As an infinite being, if he was going to interact with you and me, he would necessarily have to limit himself. And that is what we do, what we have in the biblical record of who God is. Now, the fact that he is a communicator means that he has communicated in specific ways using words. And who produces words? People do. People produce words. All right? Persons produce words. And so God has communicated through prophets. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So you have the Old Testament scriptures, which is written by the prophets of the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, you have the record of God, the God-man, God who came in person to communicate. The infinite creator invaded creation to communicate himself personally with his created. God came near. And so we have the record of that, both of some of the actual words that he said and also the historic record and accounts of eyewitnesses and those who personally interacted with him. Right? So what we have then in that is what we call scripture, because it's been put in writing. All the records of the prophets of old, the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, Christ himself, all of that has been, much of that, by God's desire and design, has been inscripturated, has been put in writing, and then what we have as a result of that is scripture. Because this personal creator is a communicator, and he desires to communicate with us. That is why we have what we call scripture. It is put in writing. It is put in writing for our benefit today. So, as we have this scripture then, understanding what it is and where it came from, this scripture is authoritative. It is authoritative, meaning it is trustworthy. It is based on the nature and character of God. And so we look to this scripture and we see what we have there as a word from God. I am a created being. And when I look to the scriptures, I look that what I have in this scripture is a word from God. The infinite personal creator has communicated to me, to us. That is what I have in the scriptures. What is important for us to understand is that the scriptures are objectively revealed. There's a little bit of apologetic in this, a little bit of apologetic to understand, because many people would say, well, I don't even choose to believe the Bible. That doesn't make it untrue. Okay? What we have in the scripture is the revelation of God. God himself has spoken to us. And it is objectively revealed, meaning that it comes to us from outside of ourselves. What I have in Scripture, both the actual content of Scripture and the meaning of Scripture, does not arise out of me or out of any other human being. Scripture was objectively revealed, meaning that it comes to us from outside of ourselves. It is not a human creation. We will get into that again a little bit later. All right? That it is objectively revealed also means that we are accountable to it. Because I didn't make it up. It came to me from outside of myself. And it is authoritative, meaning that I am accountable to it. This is the infinite personal creator, the one who made me. And he has revealed himself to me. It stands to follow then that I am accountable to it. What he has said, I must know. Because it is not the product of man's imagination or intellect. Again, it came to us from outside of ourselves. It is not the product of man's imagination or intellect. It is communication from the Creator. Therefore, it is our responsibility to accurately handle and diligently study. Accurately handle meaning that I cannot go, I do not have the freedom, I am not allowed to go beyond what is written. I must know what is written, understand what is written by studying it diligently. And because it is words, words mean things. Words have meaning. And therefore, I must understand those words in their context and in their meaning. So therefore, I approach this scripture according to the rules of literature. It is communication. It is verbal communication, what our infinite personal creator has given to us, and it all comes to us from outside of ourselves. Therefore, I am accountable to it. I am also responsible to study it diligently and handle it accurately, because it is the Word of God. I do not have the freedom to make it say whatever I want it to say. I do not have the option of imposing upon Scripture what I want it to say or what I want it to mean or what I want it to do. It is authoritative over me. And therefore, it is to be brought to bear upon my life. So we are called then to engage it and to understand it, because it is the communication to us from our infinite personal creator. We also understand that the scripture is God-breathed. And the term for this is inspired, inspiration. That's a word that is much abused today. Often artists will talk about being inspired, and they're using kind of a, shall I say, dumbed down idea of the word inspired. The word inspired, as we find it in Scripture, is God-breathed. That these are words of God. Now, we need to understand what that means, because, okay, did God come down and he actually wrote on paper with pen? Did he get, are God's fingers the ones working on a word processor, a program, or a computer, or a typewriter, or did God pen them himself? What does it mean that Scripture is God-breathed? It means that God initiated communication with man, and this communication was put into writing through human agency. Through human agency. Remember, it says long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. By the prophets. So God chose human agency as he initiated communication with us. This human agency, by the way, is evident as we look at all the various writings of Scripture. The human agency is evident in the personality that comes out in the writings of Scripture. The human authors, you can see personalities in their various personalities, not only personalities, but styles. For example, in the New Testament, you have the major authors of the New Testament were Paul and Luke and John. Paul, Luke, and John. Peter wrote three letters toward the end of the Old Testament, but Paul, Luke, and John are the main authors of the New Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is another one. Some people argue that it's Paul. I don't necessarily believe that, because you see a very different style there. You see a very different style between the writings of Paul, for example, who is a highly educated man. I mean, in terms of today, the degree, the level of education that Paul had would have been easily a PhD or a THD, all right? But Peter, what was Peter? He was a fisherman. He was not a formally educated man, but he was with Christ, okay? So you see that style, very different styles coming out in the writings of Peter as that of Paul. He, not only styles, but you see their personality coming out there as well. And John, for example, John writes in very black and white terms. He speaks in absolutes, and that's evident in what we know of the Apostle John in the Gospel records. Okay, so anyway, God chooses to use human agency as he initiates communication with us. Okay, there are internal claims in the Scriptures. For example, we know the very well-known Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, God-breathed, all Scripture is God-breathed, God communicating to us. But also, there's another phrase that appears very many times in the Scriptures, and that is, thus says the Lord. If you use the Old English, thus says the Lord. This is God speaking. For example, there are many churches today that would use what we would call the apocryphal Scriptures. One of the reasons why the evangelical church does not hold and the church does not recognize the apocryphal, one reason why they're called the apocryphal Scriptures is because there is not any specific internal claim within those Scriptures that this is actually a word from God. And that makes them distinct from what we have here in these Scriptures, that they claim to be a word from God. They claim to be speaking the word of God. And that happens many, many times in the Scriptures themselves. So the internal claims of the Scriptures, but also the claims, the fact that these are the words from God, are attested to by its prophetic accuracy. Think about this. God, who is infinite, that means he is not bound by space and time. He transcends space and time. Therefore, he knows the beginning from the end. He sees it all. Everything that ever happens, he sees it right here, right now. Only that kind of a person can actually foretell the future. Not only can he foretell it, but he also brings it to pass. And this is exactly how he describes himself in the Scriptures. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 46. If you would, please. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah prophesied about the 700 BC. Look with me in chapter 46, beginning at verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man to execute my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. There is infinitude speaking. There is sovereignty speaking. And we have then statements like this, the accuracy of prophetic scriptures like this, where God spoke a long time ago, and then just as it was prophesied, it came to pass. It's God's doing. And so we recognize that what was spoken a long time ago was God's word, and what has happened is God's doing. And so you have then that attestation of Scripture that it is, in fact, God-breathed information is what we have in the Word of God. So not only does He bring it to pass, but the truth that He gives are affirmed by what we call attesting signs. Turn with me now back to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, look with me at the first four verses of Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. We have to give heed to the things, okay, we are accountable to Scripture because it comes to us from outside of ourselves. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives justice, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What is he saying there? When God speaks, he gives us affirmation that this is actually God speaking. What kind of affirmation does he give us? He gives us affirmation, he gives us verification that this is God speaking by doing a God thing. What is a God thing? Well, what can an infinite sovereign creator do who alone can intervene and override the laws of nature? We call them miracles. Okay? That is a God thing. That is something that only God can do. So when God speaks, to verify that this is God speaking, God often in history provided miracles to verify the fact, to affirm the fact that this is actually a word from God. And sometimes it was his representatives that were able to do these miracles to give attesting signs that this is actually not just man's own opinion. This is not just some man coming along and saying, this is my idea and I want you to buy it. No, this is a word from God. And here is an affirmation, a verification that this is actually a word from God. Do a God thing. A miracle, something that only God can do. So those are what we call attesting signs. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. That miracles accompany revelation from God. For example, you see Moses. Moses was the author, we understand Moses to be the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. Were any miracles done when Moses was around? Absolutely. Have you ever heard of the Red Sea? Right? Just a little bit of a miracle. Okay? And see, so that is showing that God is speaking and working through this man, Moses. Moses didn't just come up with these ideas on his own. Moses didn't come up with the first five books all on his own. It is God-breathed. It is God speaking through human agency. So you have in your notes then, I believe, a scripture there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Very clear statement about what inspiration means. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Okay? So in other words, anybody who reads Scripture, anybody who chooses to write Scripture, they don't have the freedom to just write down something that's their own opinion that has nothing to do with what God has revealed. Scripture is God-breathed. He initiates communication and communicates it through human agency. as we continue in that verse, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That's a key statement, isn't it? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the very idea of inspiration, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, like a ship in the water. A ship is going to be a sailboat in the water. It's going to move depending on the attitude of the sails, the way the sails are set. And so the wind blows, and it blows into the sails, and the sails move the ship. That's the idea of inspiration. So that is what we have then in the Scriptures, that they are God-breathed. So Scripture is authoritative because it is objectively revealed. It comes to us from outside of ourselves. It is a word from God that comes to us. It is not generated within man, as if we have these subjective notions of who God is and what He's like. No, God has made Himself known to us. And the very word revelation itself, to reveal something, is kind of like the idea of pulling the curtain back. There's a big curtain in front of God, and God only pulls it back to let you see enough of Himself. But you can only see Him in terms of how He's revealed Himself. We do not create our idea of God. God reveals Himself, and that's how we must know Him. And so we have that then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, if the Word of God is God's Word to us, it is objectively revealed, and it is God-breathed, then we also understand that His Word is inerrant. His Word is inerrant. It has no error. It is pure. It is holy. It is the Word of God. All of it, every word, is the Word of God. God communicating to us. First of all, the basis for the understanding the inerrancy of the Word of God. First of all, because it comes from an infinite God. Think about that. A God who has the perspective of all time and space and beyond. He knows it all. There's nothing outside of the scope of His understanding. He has perfect understanding. He has perfect insight. He has perfect knowledge because He is infinite. And therefore, the communication that we have from Him reflects that it comes from a perfect knowledge, perfect insight, and perfect understanding. And therefore, we must approach it with that understanding that is the author of this communication. So not only is it perfect in understanding and scope and in knowledge, but it also comes from a holy God. He is an infinite God, but He is a holy God. Our God is a consuming fire. He dwells in unapproachable light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So He is a holy God, and He is an infinite God. That means that His communication to us is inerrant. And so specifically, that inerrancy coming from an infinite holy God means that what we have in Scripture affirms or proposes no error. It affirms or proposes no error. Now, here's where I need to stop and park for a minute and make a distinction. Because, wait a minute, you say, wait a minute, Rich, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that's just, it's pretty rotten. The end of the book of Judges, for example, the last few chapters of the book of Judges, it's just awful, the stuff that happens. 2 Kings. It's just some awful stuff that happens. And for that reason, over in Hong Kong, I think several years ago, the Bible itself was banned as a textbook from schools because of the R and X-rated material that they considered to be in the Scriptures. Well, there's a difference. There's a difference between historical narrative and propositional truth. Okay? The Bible records a lot of history. Is history perfect? Were all people in history perfect? Let's see. How can we answer that? No. There's a lot of bad stuff that went on, and the Bible records a lot of that as a history book. As you said in the worship service earlier this morning, we'll hear it again at 11 o'clock. If there are two things that we learn about from the Old Testament, number one is the character of God, and number two is the character of man. That God is holy and that man is sinful. And so there is a lot in Scripture that records the absolute sinfulness of man and the base, destructive, vile behavior that man can engage in. Scripture does record much of that. That doesn't necessarily mean that as Scripture records it, that it is affirming it or proposing it. Big difference between the two. Okay? So Scripture affirms or proposes no error. It accurately discloses the character and the purpose of God. God is making himself known to us in the Scriptures. The character and purpose of God. In other words, the purpose means that God has the end in view. Remember, he is an infinite God. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the one who established his purpose. Remember, as we were talking about the infinitude of God, of him, through him, and to him are all things. He is the one to whom we must give account. When it's all said and done, we stand before God. So he is the one who determines meaning. He is the one who determines purpose. He is the one who determines the direction of history. And so, in the inerrancy of Scripture, then, what we have in Scripture is a laying out, an orderly laying out of these things through the narratives of Scripture and God's character and his purpose. And it has also no contradictions. Because it comes from an infinite God, it comes from a holy God, God has perfect, absolute understanding and insight and knowledge. And therefore, there's nothing in Scripture that contradicts itself because God does not contradict himself. Because he has perfect understanding. You and I often contradict ourselves. I say one thing here and you say another thing there. Why? Because we're limited creatures. We don't possess the infinitude of God. We don't have perfect understanding. We change our minds often. God doesn't change his mind. He's the same. He has one purpose, and he is accomplishing that purpose. And so it has no contradictions because it comes to us without error. Now here's another distinction that we need to understand. Because we'll get into this a little, how we came about with the Scriptures. Right now we're just touching on the idea that the Creator is a verbalized, a communicating Creator. But the communication that he has given to us is inerrant communication. It does not affirm or propose error. But it clearly shows to us his character and his purpose. Now some would say, you look at Scripture, and Scripture started being revealed a long time ago. Let's begin with Moses. When was Moses alive? He was alive shortly after 1500 BC. It's a long time ago. 3,500 years ago. Okay? This man Moses was walking on the face of the earth. And he is the one who's responsible for the authorship of the first five books of the Old Testament. So he was a holy man of God, a prophet, moved along by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these things. God was teaching him and showing him the things to write. Okay. Now that's a long time ago. Question, did they have the technology back then that we do today? They didn't. Okay. There's clearly a huge difference in technology. And so copies needed to be made of the things that were written, and they were handed down over long periods of time. Handwritten copies of what was written long ago. Now, that is through human agency. It is human beings who make those copies. There remains then, in that process of humans making copies, that there could be small discrepancies that happen in the copying process. We can find evidences of that in a minor way in some of the Scriptures. But some would point to these and say, you see, there are mistakes in Scripture. Well, we would say that there are apparent mistakes, but what you have in Scripture is God gave Scripture beginning 3,500 years ago as he spoke to Moses, and Moses was writing it down because Scripture is what is written down. Okay? What was originally written down was perfect. It was inerrant. It had absolutely no errors in it. God has also led providentially over those thousands of years to protect his Scriptures so that the meaning, the words themselves, have remained believable and true and pure. All right? So the original text is the text that itself was inspired, not necessarily the copies. The copies were not inspired, let alone the translations of those copies. And there you have a great deal of difficulty when you're trying to translate from one language to another. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and some Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And to try to translate from one language to another is, and to do it with 100% accuracy is oftentimes very, very difficult. These are issues that we'll be getting into a little bit later on. But anyway, there are no contradictions in Scripture, because some people will say, they'll point to it and say, well, you know, the Bible says one thing here, but it says another thing there. And there are things that we need to understand about that, that sometimes Scripture does limit its audience. And sometimes that what is presented in Scripture is presented representing the personality and style of a particular author. And sometimes it's presented from a particular perspective. Though God inspired, it is presented from a particular perspective to address a particular issue. For example, one of the greatest ostensible discrepancies of Scripture is in the New Testament, where you have Paul and you have James, right? And the whole issue of works. Paul says that no man is justified by the works of the law, where James says faith without works is what? Okay. Well, there's a discrepancy. There are no, that is a clear, blatant contradiction. If you're just going to read it superficially and you're looking for a contradiction, then you're going to find it. But when you study it for what it is and what the author is actually saying and the actual issue that he is addressing, you will find that there is no contradiction at all. You take two people, both of them blindfolded, and you lead them to the zoo and you take them to the elephant cage. And the one person blindfolded is going to go to the front of the elephant. And he's going to feel the elephant and say, man, you know, there's a really long snout here and there's these tusks coming out. This is what I'm looking at. And the other person is at the back end of the elephant. His perspective is completely different. Is either one of them wrong? No, they're describing the same animal. Okay, but they're coming at it from a different perspective. And we see much of that also in Scripture. So those are not contradictions. They are varying perspectives, but looking at the same truth, the inerrant revealed truth of God. And many of what people would call contradictions in Scripture have very clear, concise answers provided for them. Now, that doesn't go without saying that there are some things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. And we also need to understand that each one of us has limited understanding, and we have here a communication from an infinite holy God. And therefore, there are going to be varying perspectives and understandings and sometimes even conclusions that we arrive at with Scripture. But the problem is not with Scripture, the problem is with our understanding. And these are things that we need to be aware of. So Scripture has no contradictions in it. But also, lastly, it anchors the direction of history. Scripture anchors the direction of history. You have that in there. In the Old Testament, you have the record of origins, where it all came from. You know, the basic questions of mankind. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Scripture, God's revelation, answers all of those questions. And it also answers the question that follows from those original four questions. How shall I live? Scripture answers that as well. And so it anchors the direction of history, meaning what is the meaning of existence? What gives existence meaning? Having a purpose, having a specific design. Well, what is that purpose and what is that specific design? God reveals that to us in His Word. He has made it known to us. The words that come to us from an infinite personal creator. That is what we have before us. So in review then, what we have is the Creator has communicated, because He is person, His immanence, that He is near, that He is knowable. He wants us, He desires us to know Him, which is why He has made Himself known to us. He has come near. And the record of that is what we have in written form before us, that God initiated communication, and He did so through human agency. And therefore, that communication is authoritative. It is authoritative over me. This scripture has authority over my life. I do not have authority over it. It has authority over me because it is objectively revealed, it is God-breathed, and it is inerrant. And I must understand scripture in that light according to what it says in itself. And plus, there is plenty of extra-biblical evidence to support all of this as well, that we find through archaeology, we find through other texts of history and records of different people in history. But when you look at Scripture, what you have there is the Word of God. It is God's Word to us, and therefore I must take it very seriously as authoritative over my life. So we are done for today. I'm going to let you out a few minutes early here. And it's next week, next time, next class, we're going to be looking at Scripture is to be understood and Scripture is powerful, part of Foundations of Class. So next week we will bring to conclusion the first part of the Foundations of Faith, which is understanding the Creator. Understanding the Creator. So does anybody have any, before we dismiss today, are there any clarifications that anybody would like to ask for, questions or comments or anything like that? I'm happy to address them. I'll be in the Gathering Room Fellowship. I can remain down here for a few minutes if anybody has any questions or comments about it before we dismiss.
Pastor,
yes?
In the New Testament, some people may say there's a contradiction.
Yes. Right. Right. And understanding that the presentations that were given in the Gospels, for example, the presentation that Luke gives might be different from the presentation that Matthew gives. And one presentation of a particular event might not, it will not be a full exhaustive presentation narrative of that event with complete detail, because Luke might include some other details that were not included in Matthew's representation of that event. However, they are both representations of the same event, sometimes including different details, but all the same details of the same event. So that is not a contradiction. So that's a very good point. All right. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's go have some fellowship. We'll have our second worship service here at 11 o'clock. God bless you. Let's be dismissed.